Amen. Let's go to God in prayer.
Give you and praise you. We ask, O God, that you continue to lead us and guide us in your word. Thank you, Lord, for your precious word. We ask, O God, that you establish your word in our lives, that your word may have first place in our lives. That your word, O Father, continue to be the light, the source of strength, the source of faith. For your word declares that you are the author and finisher of our faith. We thank you, Father, that because of your word, you establish us in you. We ask especially, Father, that the spirit of wisdom and revelation continue to dwell upon our hearts and our lives. So examine your word, as your word continue to be unveiled. Spirit of wisdom and revelation, guide us, lead us, establish us. That your word continue to nourish each one of us. Transform us by your word. Glorify your Son Jesus in our midst, Father. Let your word be established. Let your word be true. Let your word, O Father God, be like a fire in our bones. Let your word be as a hammer that breaks down everything that is against your word. Let your word, Father, be the light, the life, and the source of all that is within us. That your word may become flesh in us. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. And everyone says, amen. Well, praise God, today we want to look at, we've been doing a little series on the basics of Christianity. And the last time that we touched on that was about 2 or 3 weeks ago. And now we completed the basic Christianity, talk about the love of God. And we want to look at the basis of Christianity, the Holy Spirit. And there is no doubt that we need to know the Holy Spirit, who He is, what He is. And it's one of the foundational principles that we are to grow in. In case you wonder where the foundational principles are, if you have your Bible, turn with me to the book of Hebrews chapter 6. And we have broken down some of the foundational principles to 14 foundational truths, which are available online in our foundational truth series. In Hebrews chapter 6, it tells us about the elementary or foundational principles. In verse 1 and 2, although the context is about those who fall away from salvation after they've been founded in these principles, let's look at that in verse 1. Leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, plural, of laying on our hands, of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits, for it's impossible for those who once were enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the power of Asia come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put Him in an open shame. So we do have 14 foundational truth series available online in PDF format, and that you can download and read through, especially every young Christian, every new Christian, and even those Christians who have been Christians a long time, but you have not, never been taught foundational principles. It is good to have a look and go through so that you know that there is a piece of foundation that you might not have that you need to have. And we cover everything from basics of being born again to the second coming of Christ, what every Christian should know. And in verse 2, you notice the doctrine of baptisms. And what baptism is he talking about? In every Christian, there are three baptisms. One is being born again, and we call it born again, but in the Bible time, they call it baptism into the body of Christ, where you're brought out of the world and you're put into the body of Christ. And that would be, the Holy Spirit would be the one who takes you, and the body of Christ would be the medium, and So he will take, and you are the candidate, and he takes you and put you into the body of Christ. That's the called body baptism. Bible tells us that we were baptized into one body. That's body baptism. And then there's water baptism, where the minister is the one who does the baptizing. You are the candidate, and the medium is water, which symbolizes burial and resurrection. And that would be taking us and immersing us into the medium of water and bringing us out again as a symbol of resurrection. So there's water baptism. And then there's spirit baptism. And in spirit baptism, the baptizer is Jesus. The medium is the Holy Spirit. And we are again the candidates. Jesus takes us and baptizes into the Holy Spirit. That's the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And there is a fourth that some people ask, what is the baptism of fire that Jesus talks about? The baptism of fire is equal to the baptism of suffering. And that fourth baptism is for those who are called to the ministry. And part of a call to the ministry is not just the glory that it entails, that one needs to be able to give your life for Jesus, to die if need be, to suffer if need be. There is a baptism of fire, the baptism of suffering. And the disciples, Jesus asked them when he wanted to follow him and they wanted to be in his right hand and left hand. Jesus said, are you able to be baptized with the baptism in which I am baptized? And they very boldly say, yes. And then Jesus said, yes, indeed you will. And he more referring to the baptism of suffering for him. And many people who are called to full-time, many Bible school students, don't realize that part of the call of God is a call to the baptism of fire. Now, you wonder whether the baptism of fire is the same as the baptism in the Spirit because fire was also there. Just because fire was also there in Acts chapter 2 doesn't mean that was a baptism of fire. Because when the Holy Spirit works, and you give yourself as an offering to God, there's always fire involved, the fire of the Holy Spirit as a side effect. But there's a separate baptism of fire, which we talk about when we talk about ministry, serving the Lord, dying for Jesus, being willing to die for Jesus, etc. But in Christian foundations, there are three baptisms. And that's in one of our foundational true book called The Three Baptisms. Now, the baptism in the Spirit as a definition has been used in the Bible from Acts chapter 1 when Jesus told the disciples. And we cover the first part of it was sound a bit elementary because we are talking about basic Christianity. So we cover it before we point further to make sure that you do have a foundation on this area. And then we go on to talk about the gifts of the Spirit, the mystery offices, and all the various gifting that God has available for each one of us. Acts chapter 1 tells us here in verse 5, Jesus says, truly, John baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days hence. So he used the word baptized with the Holy Spirit. That's the first phrase, baptized with the Holy Spirit. And he's referring to an incident that took place in Acts chapter 2. And so in Acts chapter 2, verse 1, on the day of Pentecost, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each one of them. And in verse 4, they were all filled with the Spirit. The baptism in the Spirit, now the phrase, baptism in the Spirit, in Acts 2 verse 4, they use a phrase, when they were baptized, they were filled with the Spirit. Remember, phrase number 2, filled with the Spirit. Are they synonyms or are they different? That's the question we will answer first. And then, in that phrase that is there, as they stood up, and Peter stood up and began to announce and explain to them what God has done, he says here in chapter 2, verse 38,
Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's the third phrase there. Receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Are they talking about the same thing? That's the third phrase that we see. And then just jump over to chapter 10 in Cornelius' house, where as Peter was preaching, the Holy Spirit came upon the audience, which consists of Cornelius and all his household. This incident is described in the book of Acts chapter 10, verse 44. While Peter was speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all of them. That is Acts 10, 44. That's the fourth phrase. Fell upon them. Now, together with the fourth phrase is also in Acts 2 where Peter quoted Joel chapter 2 and says, this is that which was prophesied by Joel when the Spirit was poured out. So pour out and fell, I put under number 4. Spirit comes down, or Spirit pour out, or Spirit fall. That seems to refer to the same incident. And then, when Peter saw all those things that happened, he made these statements in verse 47, Acts 10, 47, to those Jews who were with him. He says, can anyone forbid water that these should be baptized, who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? That's the fifth phrase, receive the Holy Spirit. Now, all the five phrases seem to refer to the same thing, for Peter says that they have received the Holy Spirit as we have. And five different phrases for the same experience. Are they the same phrase or are they not? Basically, let's look at the phrase, receive the Holy Spirit, can refer to two things. It can refer to the born-again experience when we first receive the Holy Spirit. It can refer to the baptism in the Spirit. So by itself, it could refer to two things. And sometimes a phrase is like that. It covers more than two things, and we use part of the meaning to refer to that incident. Like, for example, if you ran here to church from the MRT, afraid that you're late, then we say, you know, you did a lap here, right? The lap means, it's also an English word that refers to the run. And then sometimes when they have a marathon on, you call it the run. Yes, it is a run, but it's also a marathon. And then when we refer to a 100-meter dash, and specifically we're referring to a 100-meter dash. But then when we refer to the person who run the 100-meter dash, the media like to call the person who wins the fastest man on earth, because he finished 100 meter at a very high speed. And they say, he's the fastest man on earth to run. And use the word run generally. So in the English, we got lap, marathon, run, all these phrases, but each has a special, significant, and specific analysis that is. So the word receive can be used in two ways, and sometimes can be used for baptism in the Spirit. The next time when you say, when Jesus blow on the disciples and blow upon them and say, receive the Holy Spirit, I believe at that point they received the born-again experience because he was resurrected from the dead. But it need not mean that they receive the baptism in the Spirit. And then on the phrase pour out, Spirit fell on them, Spirit come upon, that phrase was used in the Old Testament also. So it does not just refer specifically to the baptism in the Spirit, it refers generally whenever the Spirit works, whenever the Spirit comes in great presence. And yet it can be used for the incident of Cornelius and also Acts 2. But it has its own specific meaning. And then when we look at the other phrases, like receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That receive the gift of the Holy Spirit in Acts 2 refer to the Holy Spirit himself as a gift. But sometimes when we talk about receive the gift of God, like Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1, that to stir up the gift which is in you through the laying on of hands. So Paul talked about impartation of gift. Of course, that is through the Holy Spirit. For he says, God has not given us the spirit of fear, but spirit of power and of a sound mind. So he was imparting something. And that when we refer to the word gift, they are more referring to concentrating on the part of the impartation that is taking place. And indeed, the baptism in the Spirit does bring gifts. So it refers to some side effect of the receiving of the Holy Spirit, which is a gift. And so that phrase is used, but it has its own special usage. And then the word filled with the Spirit, so generally used. And as a non-charismatic, long, long ago in the Baptist days, we never want to use the word baptism in the Spirit. And we say, oh no, just call it being filled with the Spirit. But the Bible uses the word baptism, so we can use the word baptism. And when one is baptized in the Spirit, the filling of the Spirit takes place. But then there's a difference. You can only be baptized in the Spirit once. You can be filled with the Spirit over and over again as you continue to maintain it, which Ephesians chapter 5 verse 18 says, be filled with the Spirit. He's not asking them to be baptized in the Spirit all over again, to have someone pray for them, to ask Jesus to immerse them in the Spirit again. He's talking about stirring up and letting the Spirit fill their lives. So it's a very general meaning. And thus, looking at it, the more specific way that we want to refer to whether someone has received the baptism in the Spirit, we have to use the word baptism in the Spirit very specifically. It's like referring to the 100-meter dash. It's a specific thing that we call it. You can call it the run. You can call it a fast lap. You can call it different things. A dash. And all these things. Remember, the exact precise word, when we first have Jesus immersed in the Spirit, it's called a baptism in the Spirit. When you were baptized into the body of Christ, the born-again experience, you receive a new spirit in you, and a new spirit was created in you. 2 Corinthians 5:17, a new creation took place inside you. When you were baptized in water, you become wet, and you came out still dripping with water all over. When you are baptized in the Spirit, something also must take place. I personally believe, and that is one of the Pentecostal doctrine that defines whether one is a Pentecostal or an evangelical, although both are born again and going to heaven. Evangelicals do not have in their confession of faith and in their creed that they do not confess that they believe in the baptism in the Spirit with the accompanying speaking in tongues that follow. So if one is baptized in the Spirit, we ask the question, what is the sign of the baptism in the Spirit? And some evangelical says, the sign of the baptism in the Spirit is power. Well, let's analyze that. There are 5 incidents when the baptism in the Spirit took place. Acts chapter 2, 120 disciples. Acts chapter 8, when Philip was preaching in Samaria. There were a group of Christians who were born again and baptized in water. Peter and John came down and prayed for them to receive the Holy Spirit. And so that's the second incident, Acts 8. Then there is a third incident in Acts 9, Paul himself. After he met Jesus, he was blinded by the light of God for 3 days and 3 nights. And when Ananias prayed for him, the scales dropped from his eyes and he saw again. There was no note of anything else, but he prayed for him to receive the Holy Spirit. And that is, assuming that Paul was born again on the day that he met Jesus and saw the light, and based on his testimony in Acts 24, Acts 26, he was born again on that day itself. He received the baptism of the Spirit 3 days later. And so that's Acts chapter 9, the incident of Paul. And then you have another incident, Acts 10, Cornelius and his household. And they are Gentiles. And then you have in Acts chapter 19, the Ephesian Christian who were not baptized into Jesus' name, but baptized in John's baptism. Paul rebaptized them in Jesus' name in water and prayed for them to receive the Holy Spirit, and some of them received and prophesied. Five incidents in the Bible. Of the five incidents in the Bible, do you see any of them performing miracles on the day they received the baptism in the Spirit? Did they have enough time to demonstrate power to show that they have received the baptism in the Spirit? Now, we know that Jesus said, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And we know that somewhere along the line, as you receive the Holy Spirit, power will come. But on the very day that you receive the baptism in the Spirit, we do not find an evidence immediately of power of all the five incidents. Now, Christianity and theology must be based on doctrine, scripture, and facts, not on tradition. I don't care what your tradition says. There are five incidents. If all five incidences does not demonstrate power as a sign, then your traditional belief is wrong. And then we have... okay. There's a sister in this area here. There's something wrong with your leg and what? But we'll pray for you afterwards. And so there are five incidents. We have to be based, doctrine has to be based on precise scripture and evidence. Then you say the evidence of baptism in the Spirit is love. Is there enough time to demonstrate love? Straight away. You take time to discover a person's level of love. Love sometimes is demonstrated in crisis, in situations where love is required. There's not enough time to demonstrate that. Oh, you know, as if like in the third incident, second incident or in Samaria, and Simeon says, oh, look how they have become so loving. I want that lovingness. Of course not. I didn't say power is not important. I didn't say love is not important. We are just analyzing the baptism in the Spirit. What is the specific evidence? It is obvious that love is number one in all things. Above gifts, above everything. Love is the greatest. Yes, I agree to that. And we want to build a church based on love. Not based on power, but based on love. Because the greatest is love. And it is important. But when we study the baptism of the Spirit, that is not the initial evidence. That is not the initial evidence. We will all be amazed if Pastor David and I took you, baptized you in Changi Beach, and then you came out all dry. We will be very amazed. We say, did I baptize you? You're not dry. So unless they have invented a special waterproof system, where they spray and you jump in and you came out, all your clothes were never wet. Or somehow or other, we need successfully immerse you. And so obviously, you get wet when you're baptized in water. So what is the initial evidence that you've been baptized in the Holy Spirit? The closest you can find, because many different people, even preachers, have different belief system. And that is even some famous preachers believe that power is the sign of baptism in the Spirit. And then if you don't do signs and wonders, that means you're not baptized in the Spirit. That's not too good. Evangelicals like to emphasize love is the key. But love is important, but in terms of baptism in the Spirit, that couldn't be. And when you look at the baptism in the Spirit, in Acts chapter 2, the first incident, all 120 spoke in tongues. All. Not a single one of them were accepted. They spoke in tongues. Now, even that needs to be examined. Because in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, which all the evangelicals use, they say, oh, tongues are for some, not for all. Then here's a question. Why God put all 120 with tongues? Because what evangelicals fail to do is this. They fail to differentiate between speaking in tongues to God, which is 1 Corinthians 14, verse 14 and 15, is your spirit man speaking to God. And the gift of tongues, which is a message from God to the people in tongues, which is interpretation. So the direction is different. When you're speaking in tongues, it's you speaking in tongues to God. When it's a gift of tongues, it's God speaking through an individual to us. And since we all don't understand all tongues, it's interpretation. Now, Paul was referring to 1 Corinthians 12, that gift of tongues, when he say, not all speak in tongues. Not to the fact that every Christian cannot pray in tongues to God if they are fully deep into the Holy Spirit and baptized in the Holy Spirit. So in Acts chapter 1, the first Acts chapter 2, the first incident, all 120 spoke in tongues. In Acts chapter 8, there was no visible tongues mentioned, but one thing was obvious. Simon saw something. He saw something take place when Peter and John prayed for them to receive the Holy Spirit. So that, you leave it, question mark, saw something. And you can just conclude that it's something tangible, something visible, probably audible too. In Acts chapter 9, there's only one person, Paul, after 3 days. Did he speak in tongues? Not recorded in Acts 9. But we do know that Paul in 1 Corinthians 14 says, I speak in tongues more than you all. So at some point, Paul did speak in tongues. And Paul says that speaking in tongues is spirit man speaking. If we trace back, where is the best place to point where Paul first started speaking in tongues? I would assume it will be at a point in Acts chapter 9, when Ananias lay hands on him. So that one, we put it with a very soft argument. I mean, not that strong argument, but it is still there, that in the end he did speak in tongues. And the incident in Acts 10, they spoke in tongues. Tongues was the immediate result. And even though they didn't have the fire, they didn't have the wind. So we know one thing. In the baptism of the Spirit, the fire and the wind were side effects. The main effect was tongues. And Peter says, they received the Spirit just as we did. So some would say, hey, there's no tongue of fire, there's no wind. How come he says the same? Because tongues was there. And so they did speak in tongues. Acts chapter 19, they spoke in tongues. Now, in 1, 2, 3 of the incidences, they spoke in tongues. In Paul's case, most likely, he had it initially, or sometime later, whatever. You only have one incident where tongues is not directly recorded, but something was visible. If you were impartial, you were not influenced by evangelical theology, you're not influenced by tradition, you're not influenced by what somebody else told you, so what church people told you, what would be your logical conclusion? Tongues is the most likely candidate. See, it's all our preconceptions that we're taught wrongly that we believe the wrong thing. And so, with that, it is reasonable to have a doctrine that when one is baptized in the Spirit, some of the initial evidence is speaking in tongues. Then the question is, what about those who don't speak in tongues? Do they have the Holy Spirit? Answer is yes. So how do these people do their ministry work for those who don't believe in tongues? Well, I believe they can be filled with the Spirit. Because filling with the Spirit is a whole separate thing. And they can have the Spirit come upon them. Because in the Old Testament, the Spirit came upon them, they didn't speak in tongues. They became prophets, priests, and kings. Same in the New Testament, Spirit can come upon a person and they become apostle, prophet, pastor, evangelist, etc. without actually having this baptism in the Spirit yet. And remember, so that takes place separately. And it doesn't diminish the fact that there are very good people who don't speak in tongues, who are fantastic Christians, who are loving Christians, sometimes better than Pentecostals. But that's not always keep. I hear too many times people, oh, they're better. You know, it's so better, go there. And you know, you must understand that there's always bad apples and good apples. And so it's important For us to understand, it's just like sometimes people say, oh, this country better, that country better. And each country has its strengths. Singapore is a fantastic country, has its strengths. Australia is a fantastic, so you say, okay, he has his strength, maybe you're not happy. And then, okay, then Australia is a good country, has its strength, but it has its weaknesses too. And so everything has strengths and weaknesses. In the same way, I say, praise the Lord. I was laughing when Amy was saying, you know, the two men of God. And when she say, at first I didn't quite catch it when she say, you know, one like snake, one like that. So it's the enunciation, what she was meaning. So I was looking at him and say, which one of us is like a snake? And so I realized her enunciation means, one likes to eat that. One likes to eat snakes. I say, okay. You say, okay. And so sometimes each country has its own strengths and its own weaknesses. And the same way, overall, what we want to do is receive all of God. That's it. And I'm not biased also. Sometimes I recommend books and readings by Aunt Andrew Murray, Madame Guyon, A.W. Tozer, R.A. Torrey, and some of these great authors, and especially A.W. Tozer and R.A. Torrey are anti-charismatic. But still, I recommend some of their readings because they're some of the best Christian authors. And so we're unbiased. Learn from all. Take the best from all. And don't judge because, hey, do they speak in tongues or not? No, you can learn everything from everyone. But at the same time, don't be overcritical about the Pentecostals too. And between having wildfire and no fire, wildfire better. Overall, wildfire, at least you got something to deal with. No fire is a cemetery. Too quiet, nothing is happening. Right? You rather have something happening than nothing happening. And so overall, we realize that not all Pentecostals are that great in loving and real estate, and you might find people with power even in a non-tongue speaking group, and we need to defend us because I'm very balanced here. There are Pentecostals who really run down people who are not non-tongue speaker, and there are non-tongue speakers who run down charismatics. But we have to learn from all are part of the body of Christ. So that's the balance view on that. But in doctrine, we don't give chance. In doctrine, it's a belief system that must be based, evidence-based doctrine. A doctrine that is true to the scripture and true to real life experience. So the sound doctrine, it is sound to believe that the baptism in the spirit as initial evidence of tongues. This comes to where we look at the Holy Spirit and look at the beauty of what He is doing here. When we see that tongues have some initial evidence, then the question is, why tongues? Why did God choose such a phenomena? There is no gift of tongues in the Old Testament. You talk about prophecy, Old Testament has. Word of knowledge, Old Testament has. Word of wisdom, Old Testament has. All the nine gifts of the Spirit. Every single one of them, Old Testament has. Even the interpretation of tongues. When Daniel interpreted, mena, mena, tekel, euphasin. He was interpreting a heavenly tongue that was written with a hand. There are nine gifts of the Spirit listed in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Every one of them is present except speaking in tongues. Very odd. And there is a gift of speaking in tongues, and then it is related to pray in tongues. One is towards God, one is from God towards us. But both require that the speaker doesn't understand what they are saying. So in terms of what I call quality and essence, both give operate almost the same way. Except the direction is different. One to God, one from God to us. But the person speaking does not understand with their thoughts and mind what in the world they are speaking. Why did God choose such an unusual manifestation? I believe because God wants to accelerate. And we talked about the value of tongues before. God wants to accelerate what He is doing without being limited by our mind and our own understanding. Because our own mind and our own understanding limits God. But when God could find an avenue to work bypassing our mind and understanding, He can accelerate things. And anyway, this is a basic covering that we have on this area. Then, having talked about this in the Spirit that brings us into a new avenue of walking in the Spirit, we want to divide what we call the gifts of God into three major areas. And by gifts, I include the fivefold ministries and all. Where are the passages on gifts? We are learning about the Holy Spirit, so let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12 first. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it tells us here that there are three main divisions for right word. And in verse 4, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. Verse 5, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. There are diversities of ministries, but the same Lord. Verse 6, there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. So in verse 4, the Holy Spirit is giving these gifts. In verse 5, Jesus is giving this gift. In verse 6, God the Father is the one energizing these gifts. And so they are in three major divisions. The first division is in verse 4, diversities of gifts by the same Spirit. Now these are the diversities of gifts we have here from verse 7 to verse 11. So, 7-11. 24 hours a day, possibly, the Holy Spirit give you some gift. If you have all these gifts here, without going too deep into it, because we cover it in our basic thing, there are 9 gifts listed, divided into 3 categories. They are the category, not in the order that is repeated there, they are the category of the revelation gifts. Revelation are where you see something, where something is revealed to you, but not necessarily through the eyes. And where God reveals something to you. That would be the word of wisdom, the word of knowledge, and discerning of spirits. And then there's a category where one do something, the hand. And those would be the gifts of healing, the gift of faith, the gifts of healing, and the working of miracles. They're called the power gifts. So the first group is the revelation gifts and the power gifts. And then there's a third group, the vocal gifts. The gift of prophecy, the gift of tongues, and the gift of interpretation of tongues. So in these gifts, vocal, they say something. Now all these 9 are under the Holy Spirit. They are given, they are quickened, and I like the word, it says manifestation. He used the word manifestation. From verse 7 right down to verse 11, except for where they say gifts of healings, which is double plural, and I explained that in the Foundational True book, the word give is not used in terms of referring to them. Instead, they are all called manifestation. A manifestation is a very nice definition. It means that it comes from your inside out. It is from your inside. Some quickening of the Holy Spirit, quickening it into your tangible experience. That's how a gift operates. You would feel and you would sense something. And so these are all under the Holy Spirit. That is the verse 4 division, all under the Holy Spirit. Then on the other side is Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 4, These are classified as the gifts of Jesus, as classified by diversities of ministries in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 5. These are five altogether. Chapter 4, verse 5. Says there in verse, Jesus who ascended also descended. It says here in verse 7 and 8. But to each of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive, and he gave gifts to men. Here Jesus himself actively giving a gift. And these are the gifts that he lists here in verse 11. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, and teachers. So the word some is used, and then they are called the fivefold ministries: apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Five different categories. These are from emphasizing our Lord Jesus. And in 1 Corinthians 12, as we come back to 1 Corinthians 12, there is a moment when he also talked about these gifts that God has appointed in verse 28. Now notice in 1 Corinthians 12, 28, now he refers to God the Father. And say, God has appointed this in the church. Because overall, it's whether through Jesus or the Holy Spirit, still God the Father energizing. Says, God has appointed this in the church. First apostles, second prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administration, varieties of tongues. Are all apostles? No. Are all prophets? No. Are all teachers? No. Are all workers of miracles? No. Do all have the gifts of healing? No. Do all speak with tongues? No. Do all interpret? No. But earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way, and he talk about love. Now, verse 28 to 31, this some repeats from Ephesians 4, verse 11 and 12. You have apostles mentioned, prophets, but you say, hey, where are the pastors here? Say, where are the pastors? Pastors not listed here. But pastors are listed whenever you see the Bible word elders and bishops, and in a sense, deacons is a type of pastoral ministry. So the pastoral ministry has its special division. And what is a bishop? A bishop seems to be, in the Bible time, a leader over the elders. And so they use the word elders for pastors today. Like the word pastor is commonly used. But long ago, the word pastor is the word poime, which just means shepherd. So some people say that's the only time it's ever used in the Bible, Ephesians 4, wrong. It's the first, only time it's ever used in the English translation. And the Bible is not written in English. The word poime means shepherd is used all over the place in the New Testament. When Jesus said, I am the good poime, I'm the good shepherd, he also said, I'm the good pastor, if you want to translate that. And so the pastoral ministry has been divided into many categories. There are leaders or pastors, and those will be bishops in the Bible. And then there will be the elders, and there will be deacons and non-teaching pastors. And today, deacons are like ministry of helps. So where are they? Well, because there are so many categories, in 1 Corinthians 12, they are all divided somewhere inside there. And the other is, where are the evangelists? In verse 28. Most likely, they are included under miracles or gifts of healing. Because an evangelist mainly proclaim the gospel, and they either lay hands on the sick or they work miracles, like Philip did. And so there are apparently many categories of evangelists. And so where there are many subdivisions of evangelism, like you might have, nowadays you might have evangelism through music. Evangelism through many, many methods. So it's very extensively developed. And God, when He revealed the Bible, and when the Bible was written in the New Testament, God sort of makes sure that it's not repeated in the same way, I believe, by divine appointment. So that we understand the ministry is more varied than we realize. Now let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 28, 29, 30, and 31. from where it says miracles, gifts of healing, helps, administration, various types of tongues, when he starts mentioning this, if you include interpretations also, you begin to see that these are now ministry gifts. Now, look at chapter 12, verse 5. There are differences of ministries. So, in order for us, in our English translation, to differentiate this, we call this group ministry gifts. And the other side, we call the gifts of the Holy Spirit. The nine gifts, which are precisely nine, and that's it. And then there's ministry gifts on one side, gifts of the Holy Spirit on the other side. Then you got another group in Romans chapter 12. And that is the other group in the Bible. And you can check your whole New Testament, which is 27 books. There will be no other place where it's listed. So we have complete the listing when you have that. And long ago when I was in the seminary, I had a professor who was a Greek professor teaching the gifts of the Spirit. I tell you, he lumped everything together. He lumped Ephesians 4, Corinthians 12, Romans 12, all together at least 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, until 20 over. So he said, okay, you can, might have any one of these. And I don't believe that we should do that, and I explain why afterwards. But let's complete the reading. In the book of Romans chapter 12, Romans chapter 12, you have these gifts that are mentioned. And Bible does say in verse 6, chapter 12, verse 6, having then gifts, differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. And here is totally different. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, and that is the word for deacon, deaconing. Let us use it in our deaconing. He who teaches in teaching. He who exhorts in exhortation. They will probably include the music ministry which exhort through songs. He who gives with liberality. And you got interesting gifts here. The ministry of giving. And he who leads. Ministry of leading. That sounds like the administration. Give or administration in 1 Corinthians 12. And then with diligence. He who shows mercy. Hey, you got a ministry of mercy. That's a ministry to the poor. Showing mercy. So your additional gifts here, where do we classify Romans 12? Well, you must have the main two division. Ministry gifts or offices, and then Holy Spirit gifts, the nine gifts. In between them are Romans 12. Romans 12. Say, why in between? Let me explain. Let me take the ministry offices. The correct word for accuracy, we call them ministry offices. Ministry offices are five. Gifts of Holy Spirit are nine. So there's five there and nine. All the rest you throw in the box in between. Says why? Okay. In order to stand in a ministry office, you need gifts to equip you. And Kenneth Hagin wrote a book because he is a prophet called The Ministry of a Prophet. And in the book, The Ministry of a Prophet, Jesus appeared to him and teach him about ministry of prophecy and a ministry of a prophet. And he says, it was revealed to him that a prophet must have two revelation gifts and one gift of prophecy. And remember what that site is. There are three revelation gifts, three power gifts, and three vocal gifts. So a prophet must have two of the revelation gifts. What are the revelation gifts on that side? There are three. Word of wisdom, word of knowledge, discerning of spirits. Out of the three, they must have two operating to qualify as a prophet. And the gift of prophecy. And so that makes them stand in a prophet. And no two prophets are the same. Because a prophet who has word of wisdom, word of knowledge, but no discerning of spirit, might be a prophet who does not see, who hears. And in the Old Testament, you're a prophet who have discerning of spirits and another of the revelation gift, and then they might have the gift of prophecy, and they speak and they see. It's the seer. In the Old Testament, you got two groups of prophets, the seer and the Nabi, the prophet. And so there are different types of prophets. Evangelists, I believe they must have the power gifts operating. Apostles, Paul did say in the Old Testament, in Corinthians, he say the signs of an apostle were among you. He say the signs and wonders of an apostle. So we know an apostle most likely must have revelation gifts and power gifts. So their combination is different. So an apostle might not prophesy because he need not have the worker gifts necessarily. So his combination is revelation and power gifts. So different combinations make this. And that's, for example, when you might have a good command of English, a good command of Chinese, and you're a good typist. That doesn't mean you're a secretary. But if you are a secretary, you might need a good command of English, a good command of Chinese, and type very fast. Because nowadays, secretaries have their own typist, but the original type. And so you must have, for example, you might have need to 3 talents to do 1 office. Just like you have 1 office of a prophet, you might need 3 gifts from that side to fulfill 1 office. Of course, one can stand in more than 1 office. Jesus took all 5 offices. Paul stood in 3 offices. And he was apostle, he was teacher, and he was an evangelist. So, which is called preacher in those days also. Paul said he was a preacher. And so that differentiates. See, that's why now you know we cannot just put it all together. Because some of them are equipping gifts to qualify you for the office. On the other hand, if you have some of these gifts, even 3 or 4 of these gifts, it might not mean that you have a spiritual office. You might have a good command of English, you might have good command of Chinese, you might be able to type very fast, and computer knowledge, 4 talents. That doesn't mean that you are a management secretary. Because that is a totally different office altogether. But to qualify to be an office, you definitely need some talent. Nobody is going to employ you. And you say, hey, what job are you applying for in the interview? Say, I want to be the management secretary. Okay, let me see what skills you have. You're good command of English. No, sir, me no English. Good command of Chinese. 我不会讲华语. And then you say, okay, are you able to at least use a computer? I don't know what software, hardware is. Don't know anything about computers. And then they say, well, what about management skills? Oh, I've been alone living in a cave all my days. And so, hey, how can you qualify for office? Obviously, you can't. You need the talents to qualify you in your office. And that's where, when we understand the office, and some people here, just because you got the gift of prophecy doesn't make you a prophet. Just because you got the gift of praying for the sick and the recovered doesn't make you an evangelist. You might have those gifts and you operate, doesn't make you that. At the same time, don't go around calling yourself prophet, don't call yourself evangelist or apostle unless you operate in some of these gifting. Because some people call themselves by the title, but when you look at the gifting, they don't know how to operate the gifts of the Spirit at all. It's the gifts that equip you. We must know the gifts. And so because these are 2 separate sets, you have a middle set. See, now you know where the middle set come in. The middle are people who might be very good at this gifting until this gifting become a ministry in themselves. It's a ministry in themselves, but haven't reached the office there. And doesn't mean that if you do it well, you reach your office, because the office is by predestination. These were you probably called by Jesus before you were born. And you might be a businessman, and you might not be called to full-time at all, but you might operate powerfully, almost like a prophet. You might operate in gifts or discerning of spirits. You might operate in working of miracles. That's fine. But to qualify for an office, it has to be God's call. And there's one differentiation. I personally believe that anyone called to the fivefold must be full-time. If you're part-time along the way, fine. Like Paul, he make tents or tent making, whatever, sometimes. And sometimes when you plant a church in a small place, you got to work while you pastor or you do various things. You got to self-support when your work is very small. Understood. But ultimately, you must do what Jesus said where he sent them two by two. He says, take neither purse nor anything. Just go and depend on the Lord. So this has a place where Jesus requires one to go full-time. And go full-time means that it doesn't mean that you cannot be faithful to your own blessings. I mean, like a minister might be so blessed that they might invest things for their own personal thing. But it must not interfere in their time, must not interfere and take away time that of their first call. Because many people, many pastors and many ministers in this area, they try to be in two worlds. You will never succeed. You can only major in one. You cannot major in two. And so when one has a call, one must be dedicated to the call. Learn to live by faith in that area. So not everybody is called to live by faith in this area. And many who are called in this area, many pastors start sidetracked and they start going into things that God never called them. They'd rather be a businessman than a pastor. Finish. Permissive will. You know how permissive will? Very dangerous now. Permissive will. Very dangerous. And there are consequences to the permissive will. And while this is there, God does call some people out into the secular world. And they can operate gifts, etc. And sometimes some gifts are dormant. Old Testament is a bit different from New Testament. In the Old Testament, you got prophets who some of them are shepherds, some of them are deep in administration like Daniel and Abraham who is a herdsman, and you have that. But New Testament, the body of Christ is a totally different ball game. Because you got pastors, bishops and elders, all those things governing the church. And Paul was one of the first to learn to rely by faith. And thus it starts an entire system. It's like a new priesthood system that got established. So those in between are covered by the a lot of the 1 Corinthians 12, verse 28 to 31 and Romans 12 category. Where you could have, and so the middle part have some of that on this side and some of that on this side. And you could be having the gift of prophecy and you're prophesying. You're prophesying until it's an entire ministry. And you got some of that on this side where instead of being a fivefold teacher, you got an anointing to teach. And it comes back into this side and you are like Romans 12, you're able to teach. And you say, is there such a thing? Yes, because Paul told Timothy to whatever he learned to impart to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. He's not talking about fivefold teaching. Talking about an anointing like the ministry of teacher to teach. But not a full-time teacher, but a ability to teach and pass on the doctrine of God, explain the doctrine of God clearly. So some of that come into the middle side, some of these come to there. And for a long time, I was always looking at, you know, what can the ministry of tongues be like? An interpretation. Because the Bible talks about in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it says that some, all they only give, they don't even prophesy. It says here, although tongues plus prophecy equals, tongues plus interpretation equals prophecy. It says in verse 28, God appointed this in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, gifts of healing, health, administration, varieties of tongues. So, always wondered, what varieties of tongues, what kind of ministry can speak all kinds of tongues. What kind of ministry is that? Until I heard of one lady in India. I think I have a book somewhere in my library. Her whole ministry is tongues. With some interpretation. She would speak in tongues for hours. And then afterwards, she got the interpretation, she write down. And she had one whole book composed of her interpretation of tongues. It sounded like words from a prophet. Very powerful word. So there are unique gifts that we might not have seen before. Unique gifts that God might give. And in this mirror category, where one, and if you're called to that category of office, it's possible you may pass through this before you reach there. And yet it's possible for everyone to have a gift. Every single one of you has a gift. Every single one of you has a ministry. And everyone has a gift is based on 1 Corinthians chapter 12. It says here in verse 7, the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. So minimum you have at least one gift. You might have more than one. Everyone, you got minimum one gift. The only problem with our church structure in our modern church is people don't have a chance to function in the gift. And that can be done in home groups or and then coordinate as they learn there and coordinate in the group, in the church when people are able to function with the gifts of the Spirit. And we're looking at how, as we grow, we can structure that, especially 24-hour worship, 24-hour ministries, and overnight prayers, and multiple types of ministries. So everyone has a gift, and where everyone has a ministry is based on Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. The fivefold have their job, but it says the job of the fivefold is Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12. For the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. You see the word ministry. Everyone in the body of Christ has a ministry. And now, the whole body grow in verse 16, towards the middle part, by which every part does its share. So everyone, I believe, has some sort of ministry in the Lord. In the church, they have something to contribute to God. Every member has something that they can do for the Lord. No matter how small you think you are, and sometimes we only see what I call the guys in the fivefold, and then we see some people operate the gifts. We forgot that everyone has something from the Lord, and we need to operate them. So we have divided the divisions of the gifts very clearly, and so there's a big general group. You say diversities of operation. God takes a little bit of there, operate different. God takes a little bit of there, operate differently. So diversity of operation. The middle group is the largest group. And you have the fivefold there, the nine gifts of the Spirit that everyone receives. So that's a general division group. And then having established that, in terms of moving through and growing in all these groups, we want to discuss a little bit more to understand about the work of the Holy Spirit. And with that, I quote from a little writing from Kenneth Hagin in his book, I Believe in Visions, and printed up some notes here. I believe it's still there. Yes, it's still there. And from his book, I Believe in Visions by Kenneth E. Hagin, Sr. And so I will leave you with these points in all these things. Notice the gifts of the Spirit are called manifestations. The gifts from Jesus, fivefold office. And the middle group is a huge group. None of us could imagine the ministry of giving. Ministry of giving is one who has a tremendous probably they have some area of a gifting from God, of wisdom, where they operate and they're able to harvest the things from the world, and they're able to channel it to the kingdom of God. Or the ministry of mercy. There are many, many new dimensions here. And the things that are still developing. I believe there's a ministry of music. And there's no end to this area of ministry. So here in this category, I always call it, there I call it fivefold office, there I call it nine gifts of the Spirit, here I call it ministry of. So the ministry of prophecy is different from the office of a prophet. The ministry of teaching is different from the office of a teacher. The ministry of evangelism is different from an evangelist. Okay, it's very different. The ministry of pastoring people is different from the office of a pastor. Because all those need full-time calling. And so there are many, many dimensions of ministry. And where there is, in this middle category is still growing. Because there are new things that God invent. Nowadays you might, the ministry of internet. Or ministry of computer knowledge where they can create things, invent things. And so this area keep on growing. And so there's dimensions of it. And everyone has a ministry here. And we pray that as the church grow and as we learn, because up to now, no one has been able to structure a church where everyone has a ministry. Most churches are structured where a few people have the ministry. Because it's not easy to structure a church, but it is possible. If there's enough place for people to grow. But before you talk about ministry, you must have some gift. Because we put you in the ministry to do something, you say, hey, what to do, eh? You got nothing to do. So obviously, you have to have some abilities of there, but not yet there. Like teaching ability, but not a teacher. Prophesying ability, but not a prophet. Evangelism, but not an evangelist. So you must some of there, or some of this. That you're able to make it into a ministry in the body of Christ. Because everyone has a ministry. That one, not all. Not all are the same. When Paul said not all, he said not all are the same. Not all are the same types of ministry. But everyone has a ministry. Everyone has a gift. If up to today, you've been a Christian for 30 years, Christian for a long time, you haven't discovered your gift that. Your only gift was attending church on Sunday. Something is wrong somewhere. Something is very wrong. If that's the old, I mean, what kind of gift is that? And so, if you think that in the world we have obesity, wait till you see spiritual obesity. Always taking in and never giving up. And so, you know, we are all spiritual. If your gift is like attending church, you are just church, sorry to say, couch potato. Couch potato. You're no better than a cartoon dog that I remember. There's one dog in cartoon, I forgot his name. So fat that throughout the whole cartoon, his specialty is he's so fat he travels on a skateboard. And that's not what God wants to do. And I don't blame you if you're there. I also blame the church structure. And blame us in the ministry for not creating places for people to minister. But things must change. In this revival, things are happening. And things must change. And the body of Christ must change. The old structure, old wineskin must pass away. New wine, which represents new structure, must come in. And in the early church, when everyone came, everyone had something. And we want to create those kind of meetings again. And as we go along, we'll teach more in this area. But at least we see the overall basic. But what about the Holy Spirit? What point should we consider as we grow into that? And that is, first of all, in order to have the gift operate, it's called a manifestation now. Let me help you to define a manifestation. A manifestation, now here's the communion. Hey, Amy, you didn't finish your communion. Okay, I use this. Okay. A manifestation is when See, there's a communion cup. When I pour some water in the communion cup, there's water inside, but it's not manifest yet. If the cup is not transparent, you could not see it. And most Christians are not transparent. At best, we are translucent. Most of us are opaque. Cannot see through your heart, through your mind. So we don't know what really is. We don't know what level of Holy Spirit is, except for discerning of spirits that help us to discern what's inside your spirit. And discerning of spirits, of course, the individual gifts I did not go into, but it's found in the basic foundation. But if you get more and more of the Holy Spirit, you're filled with the Holy Spirit, there's a stage where you overflow. Now that's where manifestation come. So if you ask me, Pastor, I don't have any manifestation. And that is one illustration. The other illustration is here. Many of you have iPod, iPhone, or your Android phone, or your Windows phone, or your electronic device. All of it runs on batteries. When your batteries are weak, it stops working. And even though your device stopped working, and if you examine the battery, it probably still has some voltage left. But the voltage is not enough to power up to run your device. Because very seldom is voltage absolute zero. It is just below the threshold where it can operate. Let's say if your device works on 3 volts, then anytime it's up to 2 point something volts, it still might drive it. Then it reached to 1 volt, something cuts off where it just cannot power all the little electronic elements in the device. But it still has some voltage. And so if you have no manifestation, our simple answer, your battery is too weak. Your battery is too weak. Some of our batteries have been flat for a long time. Never recharge. And so your question is, how do I recharge my battery? 2 simple things. Meditate on the word and pray in tongues. A lot. And by meditate and pray, I'm not measuring in minutes. I'm measuring in hours. And I give you scripture. Colossians 3 verse 16, Ephesians 5 verse 18. In Colossians 3, it says, let the word of Christ dwell richly in you. Richly means abundantly. And look at the result. Out of you will flow psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Something will result. In Ephesians 5 verse 18, the filling of the Spirit will fill your life with same thing, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, making melody in your heart to the Lord. And so, God give all of you a starter. So where is my starter? Your tongue, your starter. God, Paul was even humorous. He called that stuttering tongue. That is your starter. So it's like you're priming yourself. Remember those old days before they can have electricity to connect to the plane? They had to prime the plane. And they reach it, then they start. And they start. And you have that. This is the reason why God gave everyone who is baptized in the Spirit speaking in tongues. Because when you pray in tongues, your spirit man is edified. But as the spirit man is edified, praying in tongues is like your spirit man exercising. But if you and didn't eat protein, didn't eat more meat, didn't put food in, you will actually die also. Because you need to put in to build up the muscle. So you need the Word of God. So in the Word of God, you eat, then you exercise some more spiritually. You eat, exercise. And this is what I call, you know, when you buy some things, guarantee. This is the guarantee. If you do meditation in the Word for hours, and remember, when I say hours, we didn't measure in minutes, we measure in hours. Hours is only step 1. See what? Step two is measure in days. See, that's step three. Yes, measure in months. And when there is an abundance, see, it's so simple that anybody can do it. All you need is time and the dedication to do it. You got no more excuse after today. All you need is time and dedication to do it. And this is the guarantee. If you pray in tongue consistently, many hours a day, if you cannot pray in one shot, many hours a day, and once in a while, you take a break or, you know, you get leave or whatever, and you pray for days in tongues, say, whoa, pray in tongues. Well, it may be the first time you apply leave. And your boss says, what's the reason for your leave? Are you sick? No. Are you going somewhere? No. What? To pray in tongues. How long do you need? 7 days and seven nights. Okay. When you measure in days, and then you meditate on the word. Now, I had the benefit of 1 year word fast. And that still stays on today. And sometimes when you travel on the bus with me and all that, you see I take my green meditation file still. And that is an extract on it. But if I read through the whole thing, it will probably take me at least about 2 hours. That's just nice for 2 hour journey. And meditate on the word. And you do an abundance on that, this is the guarantee. Something will spark up. Something will come out. And I accidentally discovered it because one day when I was meditating, then we were in a small group. Then when I was in a small group, I experienced what something Eddie experienced, beginning the experience where suddenly in a group you sense people's pains. It's very supernatural. You sense it. And at first you don't know what it is. And here's where we will teach you later to operate in the spirit. The spirit manifests. You must have lots and lots of the Spirit fill you. Lots and lots of the Word fill you. Then the manifestation comes. But when it first came, I was very concerned. I say, well, why are meeting all kinds of sensation? Pain here, pain there, pain here. So at first I say, you know, devil get behind me. Until the Holy Spirit say, hey, this is me, not the devil. Sorry, Holy Spirit, for rebuking you. So the manifestation starts coming and different things. So have an abundance of it, and it's a very simple thing to do. Have an abundance of the Holy Spirit. And then the Holy Spirit, pray in tongues a lot, meditate on the word a lot. And then the second thing, very important, is ensure that you're in the right fellowship, in the right place that gives you an opportunity to do that. Because when you have a manifestation and you don't operate, the more you operate, the more you will become accurate. And if you never operate before, then of course you will never get the chance. Which is why your boldness needs to come. To operate the gifts of the Spirit. I said the Bible tells us in Romans 12, you can notice that in Romans 12. It talks about certain boldness that you need in operating the gifts in Romans 12. For it to become a ministry, it will never become a ministry until you have this boldness. Why is it that in Romans chapter 12, it says a very strange thing? Having then gifts according to the grace that's given. And here this part is not in the Greek, but they put it in the English because of the meaning there. Let us use them. Or in italics because it's not in the original Greek. Why did the translator put in, let us use them? Because the whole emphasis here is do it, do it, do it, do it, it says. It says here, let us use them. In prophecy, prophesy. And it says, in proportion to your faith. So it takes faith to do it. And if ministry, use it in a ministry, in teaching, if you teach in teaching, exhortation and give with liberality, leading with diligence, mercy with cheerfulness. So there's some part that say you must do it. And first part is to have it manifest. Second part is do it. And it's okay to make mistakes in an enclosed environment. So it's to do it. Have a place where you can do it. And practice over one another. Which is why in some of the prophetic seminars, you notice what they do after teaching, some by Bill Hayman, that people prophesy over one another. And it can be done in that environment. And we need an environment where people can operate the gifts. And you don't know what your gifts are, you do not. Remember this, if we don't boldly move into it, non-Christians are catching up with us in their psychic ability. Let me give an example. When you go on a course called remote viewing, okay, which is a course taught by people to develop psychic abilities to see, you know what they tell in the course? I haven't gone to the course, just let you know. But I know what goes on in the course. So how do you know? Okay. That one, the same way Pastor David, we just look, we sense, we know what they're doing. Because you can sense from their results, you know what they have been doing. And on their website, remote viewing, which we touched on it in our second service, about what new scientific things are going on out there. And you know what some of them do? They have to. And here, I'm not advocating it, right? I'm just example of what they are. Just like Paul sometimes used example. You know, if the dead are not raised, then why are people being baptized for the dead? He didn't sanction baptism for the dead. He was using it as last station too. The very fact that they're doing it because they believe in resurrection. Then how much more we must believe in resurrection? And so, in remote viewing, they teach people to get into a certain emotional state. And then in an emotional state and mental state, they have to completely blank their mind, and then on a piece of paper, as they say, all right, I'll give you an object, and when I reveal the object, so the object is veiled. And the moment the object is revealed, whether it be like a place or some code or some geography, it could be longitude, latitude, or the list, then they say, the moment they release it, don't think, do. Immediately they have to write down what they feel, what they think, what they smell, what everything. And you'd be surprised. There are a lot of inaccuracies, but when they combine together, some of them actually receive remote viewing. And they accurately predict certain things. This is the world now catching up. And, of course, if they go too far, they forgot one thing. In the spiritual unseen dimension, there are also demons. And without protection of the blood of Christ, people can be go too far into the wrong dimension. But there is a human element side. Here in the body of Christ, people need to be taught boldness. Boldness to operate the gift. If you examine some of those brothers or sisters who became very good in their gifting, the one thing that they have is boldness. Boldness. So let me give you an example. Might not be the best example, because he's definitely not among the recommended ministers that I have, but he's there. Like one minister who was used by God in the Florida revival and Todd Bentley before he fell. To a certain extent, he did lead some sort of good thing, right? So I always use ministers in a good sense. And although I wouldn't recommend that this is the example, but I say one thing he has is boldness. He was just bold. Whatever impression he had, bold. He did make some mistakes. Some of his things are inaccurate, as I discern it, because my Bible school students ask me, what about this, and then I would say, okay, this is this. And so sometimes we see in the spirit, I say, in the spirit, I see some spots here, dark spots. These are the parts not of the Lord, but some things are of the Lord. And he did have some results too. So, the one thing he had, boldness. Acts 4, they pray for boldness. So the next thing was a place to do it and boldness to be able to operate and to do it. Because there is a part that we have to do as a learning curve. When you learn the piano, you can learn the theory. But sometimes you got to go and touch the piano. You learn the guitar, you can learn the theory of the chords. But at some point, you got to actually go and practice. When you learn driving, you can pass the driving test. But at some point, you got to get into the car and drive it before you could be better at it. The same when you operate the gifts. There's a point when, in Romans chapter, it says, just do it. And as you do it, you get better because you get feedback to yourself and you know where you make mistakes and you become sharper in the area. So the doing it is important. And so there is a third one before we let you go because we're going to continue teaching in the second service and go more detail on operating the Spirit. And the third one is to be able to, another part that can strengthen you is impartations of anointing. Usually when you come under a prophet, the gift of prophecy will drop on you. Whatever gifts. When you come under someone with a strong healing gift, some of the healing gifts will drop on you, will rub on you. Even if you don't have that, it rubs on you. And so there is that sense of Elijah, Elisha syndrome. And Moses, Joshua, Elijah, Elisha, and Paul and Timothy. And so all these gifts that impart, Jesus and the 12 disciples. So there is part of it comes through impartation, a strengthening through association, which is why people who want to learn this area, if all your life you keep going to a group that is anti-gift, anti-Holy Spirit, anti-charismatic, you can go there for the next 50 years and you will never develop. But we take you away from that, put you in an environment of people who are open to the things of the Lord, suddenly your gifts blossom. Because it is a place where you're absorbing some of the anointing that is there. And it is something like what I call resonance. If a G chord is played, and a tuning fork, that G is struck, and there could be many different chords. So if your tuning fork is G, it will vibrate. The vibration strengthens you, and it causes a gift to come. But if let's say, you know, let's say a prophet is E, so you strike the E chord. The moment a prophet operates, all those of you with a little tuning fork called E vibrates, the E sound in you. And let's say an apostle might operate a G chord. So, then if you have a G chord in you, inside also will vibrate. Or let's say evangelists have a C chord. So they go, then if a C chord in you vibrates. So some of you have more than one gift. But those gifts are stirred in your life. And each impartation strengthens you more and more and brings you to be able to learn to work with the Holy Spirit more and more. Now, there are other areas in terms of phases in the Lord of the Holy Spirit and other aspects of working with the Holy Spirit. But this is basic Christianity where we learn to encounter the Holy Spirit, where we learn what Jesus says in that He gave us the Holy Spirit and we learn to operate. And if you are here and you have never operated a single gift in your life or you operate a certain gifts in your life, it is time to stir the gifts of God. And I close reading what Paul read to Timothy, Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1. Notice all those points are also there. In 2 Timothy chapter 1. Paul said these words to Timothy. Verse 6 and 7. Therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. You can have a gift, but your gift is not stirred up. By not stirred up means you can live and die without the gift functioning. In here, one of my illustrations, which I taught, teach more in the second service, Kenneth Hagin was told by the Lord when he went into traveling ministry that he had served God for 15 years in various churches. And Jesus says, you enter the first phase of ministry. And after he started traveling ministry, and Jesus said, some of my people, my ministers, have lived and died without entering their first phase. The gift is in you, whether a Holy Spirit gives or the ministry office, but it was never stirred up. And in Timothy's life, Paul said, Timothy, stir up the gift. And you notice boldness is required in verse 7. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. So obviously, bonus. Bonus is required. The fact that the gift is there is already settled. Remember 3 points to have the gifts manifest. For Timothy, he already has a gift. But even though he has a gift, he has to do it. He has to stir up the gift in his life. And then the fact that every time he hangs around Paul, the gift is stirred and ministered unto his life. Praise God. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, we thank you for the Holy Spirit. We thank you that it's not by might, not by power, by the Holy Spirit. We know that in these last days, that you have not asked us to do a work in our own strength. It is an insult to you this day when you have given us the Holy Spirit to operate in our own strength, our own mind, our own understanding. Help us, Father, to only allow your Holy Spirit to work in our midst. And that whatever is done, let it be done by your Spirit. Not in the flesh, not with our own strength, but only by your Spirit. Thank you, Father. Establish your word. Establish your grace on our lives. In Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. Let's all rise together. And not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. Not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. This mountain shall be removed. This mountain shall be removed. This mountain shall be removed by my Spirit, says the Lord. Not by might, not by power, by my Spirit, says the Lord. Not by might, not by power, by my Spirit, says the Lord. This mountain shall be removed. This mountain shall be removed. This mountain shall be removed by my Spirit, says the Lord. Father, establish your work, establish your Spirit, and cause us, Father God, to recognize and know the work of the Spirit. We ask, O God, that we as a people of your Spirit, as priests and kings before you, will operate upon this Holy Spirit whom you have given to everyone. Establish it, O God, and stir the gifts of your Spirit in our midst. In Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. Give Jesus a good clap offering, and God bless each one of you. Amen.